Thank you, Miss Bonnie. I love to hear you sing that song. I think that's one of your best songs you sang, just so you know that. Good job. And all right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Job, chapter 2. The book of Job, chapter 2. While you're turning there, and I'll pray for these as I after I read the passage of Scripture. I want us to pray for a couple families today. My wife and I, earlier this morning, we actually met with Margaret in my office. Margaret's been visiting our church for quite some time now, and her brother passed away this week. So we want to pray for Margaret and her family. And then also, many of you know Pastor Berlin from Faith Baptist here in Warren. And actually this past week, very tragically, his 18-year-old nephew, which was his wife's brother's son, I believe is what it was, committed suicide. And so we want to pray for these two families today as they're grieving and of their losses. And so in the book of Job, chapter 2, we come once again to this tremendous, absolutely tremendous book of the Bible. I'm grateful, and I'm grateful for a lot, and I know you are as well, but I am truly grateful that the God that we serve, he puts the story of life, bumps and bruises and all, does he not? I'm thankful that the Bible isn't full of people that never had a problem in their life, right? I'm thankful that God tells us and gives us the stories of some great men and women of God who through great adversity, through great affliction, through great adversity, still were able to praise their God and still they were able to give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus indeed is the story of a man by the name of Job. Job was a literal character on the pages of the Word of God. He was a literal figure in history who lived and faced a lot of just absolutely extreme circumstances. I mean, if you would have just went through maybe just one of the things that Job went through, perhaps you wouldn't have been so successful as far. Let me rephrase that. Perhaps you would not have handled it the way Job did. But Job went through the loss of his job. I mean, he lost his wealth. He lost his family. And literally, in just a matter of moments, his 10 children were killed. Just horrific, horrific story there. In chapter 2, we're going to see him. He loses his health. In chapter 3, we're going to deal with the subject of depression. We live in a culture. Well, listen, we live in a culture, and you have to understand this. When I first was saved in the church I was a part of, we used to have a lot of preachers come in, and really, truly, to their ignorance maybe, but I used to hear preachers make statements, and they would say things like this. Boy, if you're God's servant and you're really serving Jesus Christ, you'll never be depressed. That's a lie from hell. That's an absolute lie from hell. And maybe they say it out of ignorance, because when I look in the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest characters in all the Word of God is a man by the name of Job. He was a man that went through all kinds of this, and when you come to chapter 3, he's going to face depression. So with that, and honestly, during the holiday season, during Thanksgivings and Christmas seasons and New Year's seasons, they've tracked it. Psychologists have tracked it. That could be probably perhaps some of the most darkest days for people in this world. It should be the most celebratory, right? It should be some of the most joyous and some of those happy times. But sometimes depression hits. So I'm gonna encourage you in 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday, of course, we'll bring a Christmas message. But 2 weeks from today, I'm going to preach a message geared in the context of depression and what it looks like. How we deal with it, is there hope? You know, and that's another thing. And this is just kind of introduction, setting up maybe 2 weeks from now. But when it comes to depression, and let me speak to your heart this morning. When it comes to depression, one of the dangers, as I was talking to Pastor Berlin, of a young boy, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, here's what's so ironic. He said, here's what's such a sad story about my nephew choosing to take his life. He said, here was a young man that loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart. Here was a young man that was battling. You know, he wasn't just giving in. He was battling, man, really serving God. And he chooses to take his life. Depression. Depression's real. And I'll be honest, as your preacher, as a pastor of a church, It's time that pastors, men of God, speak into that darkness. Amen? And it's time as churches that we speak into that darkness. We bring light. There's a good story. And I'm already getting away from the pulpit. And I'm not even starting preaching yet. That we bring light into the darkness. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a very dark culture. And here's one of the things. Here's where I'm going with this. And this we'll talk about in 2 weeks from now. One of the sad things about depression is depression, when a person is really depressed, they've lost hope. When you lose hope, you're in dangerous ground. So our prayer to God is, and you be praying with me, because I pray that God allows us to articulate it well, that God will allow us to bring hope back into that darkness. Because, sweet friend, I don't know where you're at this morning. And we have a church where, and Dr. Vance Havner, the great Baptist pastor for years and years and years, that's now with the Lord, from Texas, he said that on every pew is a hurting heart. And I'm not so certain that he wasn't correct in saying that. So you pray for me as your preacher as we put it together. I'm still working on it, putting all things together. Set up, bud. Set up. We'll be able to take it. We'll take our afternoon naps here in just a little while. But anyway, that God allows us to really put it together to help somebody. Because that's my heart. My heart before my God is that the Lord allows us to help someone with his word. Because God has something to say. No matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, maybe you're deep depressed. Preacher, I'm very depressed, no one understands. That's not true. Let me tell you why. Because we have a God that knows all about it. We have a Savior that wants to speak into your darkness. And please hear me, friend. He loves you unconditionally. And listen, get a hold of this. If you're listening, say, I'm listening. All right, let me speak to this for a minute. We have a God. We have a God in Jesus Christ the Lord that his love for us, you listening? Press in. His love for us is not based on our performance. You say, preacher, I just don't feel him. Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to deal with that in 2 weeks from the day. So you pray for me, and I promise you I'll be praying for you. And as we deal with that, I also want to welcome our college students that have come home this week. And did Micah make it back yet? Where is he? He is in Michigan. Michigan will never be the same. Micah, I think, rode back on a Greyhound. Is that correct? And he took a day and a half trip and made it a 4-day trip. So that's okay. And Ashley said to me, yes, she says, Daddy, she says, the good news is Micah's in Chicago. I'm like, well, that just doesn't add up, man. But anyway, you pray for Micah as he continues to travel back. The Lord will watch over and keep him safe. Stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We're preaching on this subject, when God turns your test into a testimony. When God turns your test into a testimony, because, ladies and gentlemen, that is God's desire of our trials. God's desire of our trials is to give him glory. Listen to this. They're for God's glory, but they're also for our good. We don't understand it. We can't wrap our minds around, our hearts around often, especially when we're in the middle of a trial. My preacher used to say, Dr. Warren Wiersbe even says himself, that God's people are either in a trial, they've either come out of a trial, or they're getting ready to head back into a trial. That's the life cycle often of a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, Job chapter 2 verse 1, to present himself before the Lord. Let me make a statement to you, and I hope you'll get this in the context of verse 1. Satan hates your guts. He hates you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he hates every fiber of your being. And let me tell you why. Because he hates the God that you serve. He does. So just kind of keep that in mind. So let me encourage you this morning. You got somebody that hates you today. Isn't that encouraging? Merry Christmas, you know. What'd you learn at church today? Somebody hates me. Well, he does. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord. Let me speak into this for a minute. Satan has to bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Always remember that. He's on a short leash. I compare Satan to a little chihuahua dog. Ain't got much fight in him, but he barks nonstop. What do you do with him? You kick him to the side. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. Sorry for my little Chihuahua lovers. Oh, my goodness, we've got some Chihuahua lovers. Oh, hi, sister. Good to see you. Love you. You're one of my favorite church members. You're my favorite church member this week, Sister Hen. I appreciate you. Love you in Jesus' name. And honestly, please hear this. I don't care what the Pope says. Chihuahuas don't go to heaven. Just remember that. Just remember that. Cats. Wow. They will have their part in the lake of fire. I don't know. I just a thought there. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou, this amazes me. Jesus says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant? He's not your servant, Satan. My servant, Job. That there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and a bright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, Satan. Although thou movest me, the word movest means incitest me. Thou incitest me to literally against him, to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for sin, skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing in the reading of your word. May your precious Holy Spirit, God, move in amongst your people. May you save souls, Lord. May you reclaim the backslidden believer this morning. May you help those, God, as we've said. There's many in this room, Lord, that battle depression. And God, I pray that you'll help us, that you'll speak into our darkness, and that you'll bring hope, God, into our minds. Because God, often for some, the biggest battle is not physical. The battle is emotional. And Father, for that, we need your help. We love you, Lord. Be with these that have lost loved ones. Be with the Berlin family. Be with Sister Margaret, Lord. Just help her, Lord Jesus, to draw strength and encouragement from you as she grieves the loss of her brother and even a year ago, the loss of her mom, who she loved very dearly. So, Lord, we're thankful that we can come to you on their behalf. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When God turns your test into a testimony, I want you to see, first of all, in the context of this passage, notice the meeting. There's a meeting here. And what the writer of Job does is he takes us in our minds, and in our mind now, we can see this maybe in our mind, he takes us and takes us into heaven. We've gone from earth, now we're into heaven. And we're looking at a heavenly meeting between God, the angels, some celestial beings, sons of man, or the sons of God. And then he also shows us and introduces us, we see him once again, this enemy that we have, who, oh, by the way, hates you, hates every fiber of your being because the God that you serve, if you're saved. But there's a meeting going on. And in this meeting, I want you to see a couple of things as we go through this. First of all, notice the dialogue. The dialogue in this meeting. May I remind you, as I've said, that the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of this whole meeting. Now, you say, preacher, why is that important that I understand this? It's important that you understand this because of this reason. Because oftentimes, and here's where it can get very difficult as a believer in God, is when something bad happens that we think, well, preacher, and then here's honestly a question for the ages. And I've heard people ask this. They've written books on this. I think Dr. Dobson wrote a book on why does bad things happen to good people. I heard a preacher this morning as I was doing some more research on this topic. He said that the reason bad things happen to God's people is because God's people can handle the bad things. Wow. Never thought of it like that. Never looked at it like that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Well, but understand something. God's in control. And you say, preacher, I know I hear you say that, but do we really believe that? Do we honestly, truly believe that like the Bible says in the New Testament, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Do we believe that? Do we honestly, truly grasp the fact that God, as a sovereign God, who is in control, who watches over his children, who is the comforter, who is the helper, who is the one that is the author. Listen, the Bible's very specific. That this Jesus, he's not only my Savior, the Bible declares he's the author and the finisher, brother, of my faith. He's the sovereign God. And in this context of this meeting, the dialogue that is going on, Jesus looks right at him and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Wow. We don't like to wrap our mind around that. We don't like to wrap our mind that sometimes God, press in, hear this. Sometimes God is the initiator of the trial. Wow. We want to blame Satan for everything. We want to say, if we're not careful, we can see a demon behind every hedge bush. But no, friends, sometimes God allows, all the time God allows it, but sometimes God initiates the trial. Wow. Get a hold of that. You say, "Preacher, where do you find that based in Scripture?" Well, let's look at the text. Look at the last of verse 3. Let's just read verse 3. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" Boy, Jesus, here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is bragging on Job. And may I also remind you, Job knows nothing about this. The Bible says, "Let another man praise you and not your own lips." Job was not a man that had to walk around and tell everybody how spiritual he was. Can I get a witness in the building? Job was a man that didn't walk around this earth bragging about how much he loved God. No, he's a man that fleshed it out. He's a man that showed it, not with his lips, but with his life. Would to God that that be said of all God's children. The problem that we have is when we run around and we tell everybody how spiritual, but come Monday morning, our lips don't match up with our life. You know what the Bible calls that? You know what God calls that? Hypocrisy. Just a thought. My wife's like, "Why are you whistling?" I have no idea. My granddaddy whistled. I don't know why I'm doing that. My wife and I went out to dinner one night, and we'll be married. You know this, but we'll be married 20 years this Wednesday. Yeah, I know. You did exactly what my mother-in-law thought. I can't believe it lasted. I mean, I understand what you meant. But I'm sitting across the table with her from day. Now, mind you, we date. Honestly, we do. We date weekly, and I encourage you to do that. We've not bragging. Let another praise you, not your own lips. I got to be careful. But we date weekly. We dialogue. 3 D's that I try to live by. We dialogue daily. We talk every day without exception. If we can't get to a phone, we try to text. We send a message through Facebook or social media when I'm out west or what have you. But we dialogue daily. We date weekly. We do that. We make a conscious effort to do that. Now, some may be sitting there and say, "Preacher, that can never happen." Well, you better make it happen. Can I get a witness? You better make it happen. Let me tell you why. Because there's going to come a day when somebody's probably going to marry those boys of yours, a girl. Amen. Harold boys, a girl, right? And there's going to come a day when the daughter, some wonderful young man, is going to come and take her hand and they're going to get married. And here's what happens to couples that don't date weekly, that don't dialogue daily, that don't depart every 3 to 6 months, meaning go away for the day. If you can go away, get a hotel, go away for the day, spend time together. Couples that do not do that and they're not intentional. Couples that aren't intentional, guess what happens? When the kids leave, because they're leaving, by the way, that should be your goal. Right? That's the goal of being a parent. To get them out of your house. Right? Somebody yelled no. And also your goal is to get them off your bank account. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's your goal. And change addresses and don't tell nobody but the grandchildren. Right? That's your goal. So me and Les and I, we've been together for a while, and this was only like 6 months ago. Now, mind you, I do this just about every time we go out. I'll be sitting at the dinner table, and I'll start whistling. You know, just whistling. Well, Leslie, with all the love of God she had in her life, which wasn't much at the time, she looked across the table at me, and she goes, "You do realize." I said, "What?" She said, "You do realize that every time you whistle, you blow your air in my face."
I'm like, okay. Could have told me that 19 and a half years ago. How does that fit in the message? It has nothing to do with the message. You learn something new every day. The dialogue. God is bragging on Job. He knows nothing about this. He knows nothing about the meaning. All he knows, look up here. All Job knows through experience that his God, everybody's coughing on cue, it's hilarious. His God is a God that can be trusted. He didn't hear me. He knows nothing about the meeting. He knows nothing about the dialogue between Satan and Jesus. He knows nothing about the trial. He knows nothing about losing his wealth. He knows nothing about losing his camels and his oxen. And he knows nothing about why his children died. He knows nothing about the why till he lost his wealth. And he's going to know nothing about the why when he loses his health later in chapter 2. But what he does know is very foundational to him. That the God that changed his life through Jesus is the God that you can absolutely trust and build your life upon. It was Dr. Johnny Hunt, and I absolutely amen it about 12 times when I heard this statement. Johnny Hunt said, you know, the ones that often want to curse God for the trial is often the ones that never served him to begin with. Wow. It's often the ones that were always making excuses for not being faithful. The ones that were always making excuses as to why this happened or that happened and wanting to quit on God. Job didn't know anything about the why. Matter of fact, I think I'm right in this. He asked God 20 times why, and God never gave him an answer. Would you still serve him? Would you still serve him? I hope we would. The dialogue. But notice something else. We see the description of Job. The description of Job. Satan's telling Job, or Satan, or Jesus is telling Satan, verse 3. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect man. Word perfect meant wholeness. If you think of, from a math perspective, whole numbers and fractions. If you like fractions, you need therapy. But a fraction is not a whole number. A fraction is part of, it's a little bit. Now when you think of Job, when Jesus says, he's a perfect man, Satan. He's a whole number. He's not, he has integrity. He goes on and says, he's upright. He's one that fears God. He's a man that has integrity about him. He has wholeness about him. Let me flesh it out a little bit for you. He's the same man on Sunday that you see in church. That's the same man on Friday and Saturday night. Can I get a witness in the building? Oh, we only got a couple witnesses. He said, preacher, why is that important? Because it's God's will that you are the same person. If you're born again. If you're born again now. Notice second of all, though, we see the meeting, but let me mention one thing before we jump into the next statement. And Jesus says, let's just read it. A perfect and upright man, verse 3. One that feareth God and holdeth fast his integrity. May I say to you, integrity and character is all you have. My granddaddy used to tell me, he said, Tracy, he said, you better maintain a good name. You know what? That's a Bible principle. Good name is rather be chosen than great riches. The Bible talks much about having a good name. Still, he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest, you're inciting me. We learned much about inciting during the Ferguson situation. And people who were just absolutely nuts, jumping up and yelling on speaker, burn it down, burn it down. What were they? They were inciting people to a riot. They were inciting people. When a president gets on the news and says to the, or an Eric Holder gets on the news and says to the police department, you police officers, behave yourself down in Ferguson. Are you kidding me? You say, you're getting political. No, 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 hear my heart. Let me illustrate it biblically. The law of God is for the lawless. The law of God's for the lawbreaker. Grab a hold of that. Is it horrible that a young man lost his life? Absolutely. It's horrible that a teenager did. But he wasn't a teenager that was sitting in Sunday school on Sunday morning. He wasn't a little teenager sitting in Sunday school. He was a teenager just robbed a store with a gun. He said, preacher, what's your point? The word that Jesus used in this passage, he said, Satan, you're inciting me. You're moving me to destroy him. You're trying to stir something up in me to get me to do something against him. But Jesus knows all about Satan. As you go through this, look at this. To destroy him without cause. There's no cause for it. There's no cause. And honestly, as God's people, sometimes that's what we can have trouble with. I just don't know why this happened to me. I don't know why, you know, physically this has happened. I don't know why this has happened in my marriage. I don't know why. There was nothing I did. Maybe there wasn't anything you've done. Maybe God has initiated the trial so that you can learn more about trusting in him and how amazing he is. He's an amazing God. Some of you with a Ferguson, listen. You said, preacher, I can't believe you talked about Ferguson. Listen. What does Ferguson teach us? Here's what it teaches us. As God's people, we better beg God for revival in this country. This country is a mess. This country is divided. And let me speak into the race issue. Do you know on the authority of the Bible, there's not races of people. There's one race of people. It's the human race. I don't care what color your skin is. It's the human race. We all come from the blood of Adam and Eve. Can I get a witness? And if you study evolution is what wants to put people in races. Study it. Chew on that a while, brother. It's evolution nonsense that does that. Listen, if they teach kids long enough that they came from animals, it isn't long till they act like it. Right? Just a thought. The misery. Notice Job's misery. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. It's a very arrogant statement there. Skin for skin. Yes, he's lost his wealth. Yes, he's lost his children. Yes, he's lost this and that. But skin for skin. What is he saying? He's spinning. That's what Satan does. He's spinning what Job had previously stated in the earlier chapter. Look at what he said. What did Job say in the latter part of chapter 1? Verse 21. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan now takes what Job says, he spins it, and he says, no, 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 Jesus, skin for skin. He may have lost his wealth, he may have lost his children, but oh, if he loses his health, he'll curse you to your face. The only reason he said that, Jesus, was because it hadn't affected him physically and emotionally. But if you let it affect him physically and emotionally, and Jesus, he'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan does. He's constantly spinning things. Constantly spinning it. Job's misery. All that a man, verse 4. Satan says, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Touching his flesh is physical. Touching his bone is emotional. Touch his flesh. But oh, touch his bone. When the Bible talks about touching his bone, the people back then, and even the Jews thought back then, that when if they mentioned the bone, when it talked about the bone, it was talking about the inner strength of a person. It was talking about their emotional strength.
And Satan says, oh, touch him physically, but God, you touch him emotionally. He'll curse you to your face. And I said to you last week that often it's not the physical trials that are hardest in my life. It's the emotional ones. It's the mind. I told my son last night, that's what the Bible declares, we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. The mind is a beautiful thing. And often, and by the way, Satan knows your weakness. He knows your weaknesses. To quote Dr. Andy Daugherty, Satan doesn't fight fair. He knows your weaknesses. And oh, did I tell you? Good news, newsflash, did I tell you? He hates your guts. Right? He hates your guts. Preacher, I just don't know why. I just don't know why emotionally I can't. Well, maybe God's allowed Satan to touch your bone. You say, why would God do that? Because he's God. Why would God allow Satan to? Because he's God and you're not and I'm not. He knows. You say, well, and by the way, there are those that have said this. And I know church family that'll say this, and it's absolutely unbiblical. But they'll say this statement. Well, you know what the Bible says, preacher? God will only give you what you can handle. My Bible doesn't say that. Neither does yours. The Bible doesn't say God will give you more than you handle. The Bible says, the Bible teaches, the principles of Scriptures teach, God may give you much more than you could ever handle. But what did Jesus tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. God will help you. The misery, physical misery, emotional misery. You see this, and as we continue down through this passage of Scripture, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils and from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You want to see misery? Notice what Job does in verse 8. You want to see very grotesque passage, grotesque verse? Verse 8 says, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Bible scholars don't agree necessarily as to what kind of boils it was. The Bible doesn't tell us, so therefore if the Scripture is silent, we should be silent perhaps. But some think that Job had some form, and I don't know this to be correct, but some type or form which was a lot like leprosy, where the digit literally would lose circulation and blood flow and eventually die. His whole body is covered with ulcerous sores, very grotesque sores. And literally the Bible says Job, he sets down the ashes, he takes a potsherd, no doubt a piece of pottery, broken pottery, and he scrapes his body. Be like a burn victim, right? Be like a burn victim. Somebody gets burned. What do they do when they get them to the hospital? They scrape that layer off so that the new skin can come. I had a motorcycle accident one time. My cousin Doug was driving. I was a young kid. I think I was about 13 years old. And he was driving, and, man, he was opening it up. They're in Claryville. He's down in Claryville. Adam, good to see you, buddy. They're in Claryville, and we just left. There, I think it was Route 9. We come out and out of this little parking lot of this business, and we took off. And man, he's opening up. Man, I'm on the back, and I have shoes and sweatpants on and a helmet, no shirt. Thankfully, I had shoes on. But as he came around this curb, there's a couple kids on bicycles, teenagers, right in the middle of the lane, around the yellow line. So I'm screaming, I'm freaking out. I'm like, get out of the road, get out of the road. So, I mean, it happened in an instant, and the kids went to their right, we went to our left, and we hit one of them with a motorcycle. It catapulted me off the back of it. I landed in the middle of the road. I remember hitting the road and thinking to myself, force yourself to roll. I forced myself to roll, but as you can imagine, it ate me up. I had scrapes from here to here, my knees here to here. My cousin Doug, he had more sin in his life. He landed in the gravel. Just kidding. He did land in the gravel, though. So off to the hospital we go. The nurse come in, and the doctor came in, nurse come in. They're like, well, Mr. Harrell, we're going to have to give you a shot. I was scared to death of needles back then. Scared to death. But they were some mean, ugly-looking nurses, Lori. They were rough-looking. Full beards. I mean, they scared me to death. And they're like, we're going to have to give you a shot. I said, I ain't taking no shot. They're like, Tracy, you have to take a shot. Nope. Give me a pill. All right, give me a pill. I wish I would have taken the shot. They took a scrub brush. Yeah. And they started scraping those rashes with all that blacktop in them. They started scraping that. May I say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Here I was, I mean, I was screaming. It hurt so bad. Now, that's a minute illustration. Can you imagine the pain that he was feeling? One writer said that it could have been a form of shingles. Shingles. You ever had shingles? Man, I'm whistling again. I don't know why I'm whistling again. Shingles, where literally the nerve, it feels like nerve pain. And Job is scraping that, and he's setting among the ashes. Now, here's my question for you. And I want you to think about this. As you, your mind, see Job setting in the ashes, scraping his ulcerous sores off of his skin. He's covered from head to toe. Here's my question. Is God still good? Yes, he is. Preacher, I buried my wife. I buried my husband at a young age. I buried a child. I buried several children. I watched my mom die, my dad die. Listen, I've been in the hospital room and I've been in the intensive care units of many of those that I've just said. Question. Is God still good? Yes, he is. You said, Pastor, how do I pray? Well, let me just be honest with you. There are some times, emotionally, as we'll see in a moment, there are some times that you don't have words to say. But you know what I'm thankful for? When I don't have words to say, I have a Holy Spirit of God that lives in me that can take my groanings, which cannot be uttered, and make sense of them before my Heavenly Father. Is God still good? Yes, he is. We can't see it from heaven perspective. And something else to always remember. We can't see it. Not only we cannot see it from heaven's perspective. We can't see the beginning. We can see the beginning, but we can't see the ending of it. So what does that teach me? We see his misery emotionally, physically. But notice the message. We see the message start in verse 6. Satan has just said, oh, you touch him physically, but oh, if you touch his bone, if you touch him emotionally, psychologically, he'll curse you to your face, Jesus. You want to see something? Notice the message. What do we learn? We see, first of all, God's authorization. We see God's authorization. You say, what does that mean? God's sovereign. God allows this. God was the author. God was the initiator of the trial. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Save his life. I mean, what does Jesus say to Satan? You can have him, but you can't kill him. And by the way, because Jesus means what he says, and Jesus is sovereign God, and he rules and reigns even over Satan. Satan can't kill him, and Job does not die. Now, he inflicts a lot of torment. He inflicts a lot of pain on him. But God was the author of the trial. Here's my encouragement. I don't know what trial you're in right now. It may be physical. It may be emotional. But here's my encouragement to you. When you look at it, I pray to God that the Lord will allow you to look at it differently as you leave today. Maybe look at it from the perspective, wait a minute, Lord, without cause. Now, if there's sin in your life, that's another sermon. If there's sin in your life, man, God sometimes uses chastisement to bring us back into fellowship with him. So that's another sermon. But I'm talking about you're serving Jesus. You don't have unrepented sin. There's no gross, ugly sin in your life. You're living for Christ. You have integrity, character. You're serving Jesus Christ. This without cause, man, bad things happen. Maybe now going forward you can say, you know what, Lord? I don't know. I don't understand. But God, ultimately, I don't have to know. And boy, that's a hard prayer to pray. Lord Jesus, I don't have to know. Especially when you are the type that likes to know why. Likes to be in control. But when it boils right down to it, though, we're not in control of our own lives. He's in control of it. But we see his sovereignty. He authored this. But notice, second of all, we learn several things about this passage. He goes on. I'm going to go to the end, and I'm going to back up briefly. Verse 9, so he's scraping himself. Verse 9 says, then said his wife unto him, good question, dost thou still retain thine integrity? The answer to that is you better retain it. You better hold on to it. And then she says, curse God and die. When you first see this, you may think to yourself, well, I can't believe she would say this. Wait, let's back it up. Let's flesh it out. This is a woman whose heart is absolutely crushed. She's just buried 10 children. She's lost her house. She's lost her home. She's lost her wealth. She sees the love of her life, her husband, and what he's going through physically and emotionally. And she finally says, enough is enough. Curse God and die. What is she saying? In my understanding, I think she's saying what Elijah was saying. I think she was saying what Jeremiah was saying. I think she was saying what some of the other great men of God were saying. I think she was saying what even Brother Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in the 1800s. I think she was saying what Adoniram Judson, missionaries to Burma, said. I think she was saying what a lot of good, godly people were saying. When they're in a trial, Lord, just please take my life. God, enough is enough. Please take me out of this. And she says, curse God and die. But notice what Job does. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Now duck when you say that. All right, fellas? If you ever have to use this phrase, if you ever want to quote scripture and you happen to want to quote this verse, you better duck. Right, Brother Shirley, right? He didn't duck last week and he got beat up pretty good. Notice what he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Word receive means accept. Shall we accept good at the hand of God, receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not accept, receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow. What is Job saying? God, Lord Jesus, apparently, press in for a minute. But God, because I know you as my Savior, when I was 16, I repented of my sin. I trusted in the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ as my only hope of salvation. And God, I ask you to forgive me my sins. And I believe by faith that what you did on the cross through your death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient enough. And God, I ask you to save me. You saved me. God, now as I'm in this trial, I accept, God, that nothing can come. Stay with me. God, nothing can come into my life unless you allow it. God, I acknowledge that. I don't have to understand it. Humanly speaking, I don't have to understand it. Lord Jesus, your ways are far above my ways. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. You say, preach, that's easy for you to say. That's not true. Preach, that's easy for Job to say. That's not true. Don't ever think that. I don't think it was easy to say, but I know biblically it was the right thing to say and it was the right attitude to have. So what does this passage teach us? We see God's authorization. He's a sovereign God. He rules and reigns. He doesn't have to ask me my opinion before he allows a trial to come into my life. He never asked Job his opinion, right? He didn't ask Job his opinion. He allowed it. Secondly, what else do we learn about this? What do we learn? What do we learn from this passage? We have an adversary. Did I not tell you that Satan hates your guts? He can't stand you. Why? Because of God that you serve? He wants to dishonor his name. And he wants nothing more than for you and I to go through trial and curse God for it. No, no, no. Questioning is human. You say, preacher, but I question. That's human. It's human to do. It doesn't mean you're unspiritual. It means you're human. Please understand it. Please remember that. We have an adversary. But there's a passage of Scripture, and you can write 1 Peter chapter 5 about our adversary. He's like a roaring lion. But the last thing I hope you understand, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an adversary, but thank God, through Jesus, we have an advocate. John wrote that passage of Scripture. He says, little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. John wrote 1 John to prevent sin. One of the reasons he wrote it was to prevent sin in the life of God's children. God says, don't sin. But as so often we do, we sin. But here's the good news. John says, but if we do it, 1 John 2:1 says, he says, if we do it, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, lawyer. We have a lawyer. I'm closing. Look at Revelation chapter 12. The first 10 minutes of my sermon goes on 2 weeks from now, okay? Just remember that. So I didn't keep you too long today. Revelation chapter 12. We have an adversary, but thankfully we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have somebody that's pleading our case. In Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. If you're there, say, I'm there, preacher. All right. Look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was a war. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. John says he's the great dragon, but then he's going to tell us a little bit more about who this dragon is. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's telling us who he is. He's Satan. He's the old serpent. He's the dragon. He's the devil. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, John writes, he says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren. Who's that? That's Satan. That's the old serpent. That's the dragon. That's the devil. The accuser of the brethren, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, notice this now, which accused them before our God day and night. What do we learn about Job? What do we learn from Job? What do we learn about the story of Satan going before Jesus? He's relentless. He never stops. He comes like a wave. What do we know about waves? There's one wave, then there's another wave, then there's another wave, then there's another wave, then there's another wave. Often is life. Often is the trials of life. One wave, then another one, then another one. You say, preacher, I just wish it would stop. Well, it will one day. Amen? It will when this bomb is cast down to the pits of fire. It will. But until then, you have a great God. You have an amazing God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And God's will for your life, and God's will for my life, is for God to turn this trial into a testimony. A story. A testimony just means your story. Your story of God's grace in your life. How did you make it? How did you make it through burying a spouse? How did you make it through burying two? How did you make it through burying your children? How did you make it through cancer? How did you make it through financial ruin. How did you make it through this trial and that trial? And you can fill in the gaps, fill in the blanks. Here's how I made it. By the grace of Almighty God, that's how I made it. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Someone who's coming, piano and organist are coming. If God's touched your heart, you need to respond. I encourage you to do that. Maybe today you're here, you don't know Christ, your Savior. Sweet friend, please don't leave this building without repenting of your sin. As I said, I did when I was 16. That was quite a few years ago. Repenting of your sin, calling upon Christ to be your God, your Savior. Believe in the gospel. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, the Lord is my Savior, but I'm just not where I need to be. I'm really, to be honest, I'm going through trial, and I've been blaming God for it. And I don't need to do that. I just need to trust Him. I question, yes, because I'm human. Maybe today you'd like to come to this altar and just pray. Just ask God to help you. Ask God to manifest His grace and mercy in your heart. And we don't pray this often, but even in your mind. The emotional struggle, the emotional turmoil that often affects our mind. We can't get old. We go to bed thinking about it. We wake up in the morning thinking about it. Say, preacher, how can I get it out of my mind? By the grace of God. By the grace of Almighty God. That's the only way you're going to be able to do that. How can we not allow this trial to overwhelm us so much that it takes us under for the last time? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever thought in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, this may be the final trial that takes me out? Boy, I know some of us have thought that. Maybe they'd like to come to the altar and just thank God for His grace. Acknowledge His presence. Even though we may not feel it, we can acknowledge it because He is bound. Jesus is bound by His word. And His word says He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's a good God. You come as we sing. Brother Steve, what's your number?
And number 4.